And I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews is near the end of the New Testament, end of the Bible. Our text this morning is going to be verse 8 of Hebrews 13. I'm going to read momentarily through the beginning of verse number 9. And if you just take a quick look at those verses, two immediate problems come forth. One is, it seems like verse 8 is way out of relationship to what has just been said. Seemingly a variety of unrelated exhortations, and then out of the blue, the writer puts in verse number 8. Doesn't that destroy the unity of the passage? What's that doing in that particular place? Secondly, even in itself, the second problem that we face is this is such a profound verse. How are we mortals to understand it? How is someone like myself even able to preach it? Well, that is our task today, that the Holy Spirit then will guide us into the truth. Let me read that for you, beginning at verse 1 through the beginning of verse 9. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Let's ask the Lord to guide us in this passage. Father in heaven, we seek the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to the significance of this particular verse as well as the passage, that we might have a renewed appreciation of who Jesus Christ is and what he means to those of us who put our faith and trust in him. Through his name we pray. Amen. Time changes things quite a bit. Relationships, finances, employment, houses, health, political scene, and any kind of change, any kind, throws us off balance a little bit. We're upset for a moment. What's going on here? Can I relate to this change that has gone in my life? Especially people you have known, how much they have changed. Your own spouse, your children, your friends, coworkers, neighbors. I look in the mirror and I realize I'm the same person I've always been, but I don't look the same as I did 40, 50 years ago. I have changed and you have changed and are completely changing. Well, the good news is that in the midst of so many changes that go on in each of our lives, there is one unchanging reality. Or to put it a better way, there is one great unchanging person, the one who never changes. We're going to consider him this morning in verse number 8. As we approach that verse, we notice the statement in verse 8 is very straightforward. It's very brief. But how are we to get at it? For it says that all Jesus Christ is today, he was yesterday. And all he was yesterday, he will be tomorrow. And all he was tomorrow, or will be tomorrow, he is today. We scratch our heads and say, what is this saying? How am I supposed to grasp this and get a hold of it? Well, notice it begins, Jesus Christ, the same. That actually is a divine title. If you go back with me to the first chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 10, there's a quotation from Psalm 102. And in Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 10, "You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end." Surely one of the proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ is that passage right there. I think it's also helpful as we approach this verse to realize that as we contemplate it here, as we contemplate who Jesus is, it's not the emphasis so much on him being the second person of the Godhead, as profound as that is. Rather, I think what the writer is doing here is setting him forth as the mediator and the head of the church. He's the same in terms of his office, his accomplishments, and his will and his work in your life and my life. That's where the emphasis, I think, is here. So it's not a reference to all who he is and all that Jesus has done, but in his particular relationship to sinners like us who have put our faith and trust in him. He has a relationship with us. So what is that relationship? Number one, he has a relationship to the past. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Jesus, the name of course means Savior. Joseph was told, Mary is going to give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus. And if at a moment, Joseph somehow said, why are we calling him that name? For he shall save his people. He shall deliver his people from their sins. The great name of Jesus. We especially think of his 33 years as Jesus of Nazareth on earth. His birth, his life, his ministry, his teachings, his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. The activities and events that occurred when? Approximately 2,000 years ago, way back in yesterday. But he's also known as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, sent to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. Revelation 13:8 says that he was the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now we're really going back into yesterday, aren't we? It's that Jesus, that one, yesterday. Subsequent to all of that, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Moses typified him in what he did, many of the things that he did. David sang of him. Paul wrote great doctrinal truths of him. And down through the history of the church, there have been many who have said Jesus is the same. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he's the same. St. Augustine, he is the same. Martin Luther, he's the same. John Calvin, the same. George Whitfield, the same. Charles Spurgeon, the same. J. Gresham Machen, the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and all the years of yesterday from our perspective. Now, at this point, it's important to realize why Hebrews was written and when it was written. The Old Testament sacrificial system was disappearing. It was being phased out. It was a great time of transition. Back in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, the last verse, verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, the one of yesterday, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Hebrews were facing this tremendous change in their lives, when all they held, not all, but much of what they held dear in terms of the rituals of the old covenant was going to be phased away, was going to vanish. Soon they would be necessary no more. About to go in a few years, at 70 AD, would be Jerusalem itself, razed to the ground by the Roman army. The temple would be razed to the ground and ended. Talk about change for these Hebrew believers. Verse 7 reminds us that some of their spiritual guides had already passed away. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember them. Don't ignore them, but they are of yesterday. But Jesus Christ was with them. So what are you to do? And that would be the question that we'd ask. What are we going to do here? These leaders are gone, where things are changing. Warren Wiersbe tells about the time that he submitted his resignation as pastor of his church, and it was announced for the first time from the pulpit. And afterwards, a gentleman came up to him and said, "Oh, Pastor Wiersbe, how am I going to get along without you? You're my spiritual help. What am I going to do? Why are you leaving?" And Wiersbe replied, my reply probably shocked him. He said, "My dear friend," he said, "it's good I am leaving, so that your trust will not be in me, but it'll be in Jesus Christ himself." You see, he never changes. Wise words dealing with our text itself. So these Hebrew Christians had to focus upon Jesus Christ, especially his final once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Back in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, we read these words, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That once-for-all sacrifice, that's way back in yesterday, isn't it? That's 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. That's yesterday. But he was the Savior of the people back then and ever since then in the yesterdays of their lives. As we look back at the yesterdays of our particular spiritual pilgrimages, we can see how the Lord has guided us and directed us. Sometimes we wonder, why is this door shut? Why all of a sudden this door opens? What am I to expect? What's the Lord trying to teach me? But if we are honest with ourselves, we can say, faithfully, God has been with me, and Jesus Christ has been the same all through those years, ever since I put my trust in him. So it's good to look back to yesterday. But the writer of Hebrews wanted to be relevant to his contemporary readers. He wanted them to understand that Jesus Christ, who was so faithful to those of yesterday, would be faithful to them in their very lives at that moment. And so we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. Today, Hebrew believers, the writer would say. Today, Jesus Christ is the same. He has not changed. He is absolutely changeless, the great refuge of the believer in a changing world, the eternal priest who presents his righteousness as our righteousness, attributed to us, imputed to us, received by faith alone. The cross, then, is not just the great eternal fact looking back, but it's the great eternal fact for today. February 24th, 2019, Jesus Christ is the same. In the first century, as we mentioned, those Hebrew believers were facing a host of changes, families and friends, their communities, their societies, political influences, military actions, and yes, even in the church. Even in the church. Doctrinal changes were having a negative influence. That's why right after our text, in verse 9, what does he say? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Yes, even then, this influence was coming in. And it's been with the church ever since, down even to today. What do we find today in many churches? Changes about the truth called postmodernism. Everything is relative. There's nothing absolute. What's true for you may not be true for me. What's true for you may not be true for him. But you're welcome to your own personal truth. That's creeping into our churches. We find a blending together of multiple faiths and religions, watering down the distinctives of the Word of God. We find in our day a generation of remarkable ignorance of the Bible. That's happening today. What a change from 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I think of my Sunday school experience. When I was a young boy growing up in the Sunday school, my teenage years, and then later, even my first years in the ministry, Sunday school was kind of a big thing, and there were many in the community who would at least send their children to Sunday school. But that really does not occur that much, at least in Orthodox Presbyterian churches. It's mostly the covenant children who were in Sunday school in the younger grades. But be that as it may, the problem is that the unchurched aren't coming, the unchurched aren't sending their children, and so a great ignorance is growing up in our world. That's a change we have to face and admit. The attitude that Jesus Christ himself and his teachings are, he is obsolete. His teachings are obsolete. Well, let me ask you, what is obsolete? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Which of those are obsolete? Which of those are irrelevant to us? To us who accept the Word of God, those are precious truths. And so we realize that the same Jesus who uttered those words 2,000 years ago, those words are still relevant to us in the Word of God, which we have before us, which we can read and study and hear proclaimed to us and taught to us and meditate upon right today. I grew up in Southern California down near a peninsula called Palos Verdes Peninsula. And quite frequently there'd be a youth outing and we'd go to Palos Verdes Peninsula, and quite frequently I'd be kind of off by myself just sitting there looking at the waves and the ocean and the swirling of the waters. And I'd look at a rock, and it seemed for a moment that rock was moving. Now I realize, well, of course, the rock is not moving. It's the swirling waters all around that are moving. The rock is firm. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. He is changeless. It's the world and the ideas and philosophies all around us that are changing. We must not keep our eyes on those. Right before verse 8, earlier, the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's for today. We can claim that this very day, no matter what kind of experience you're going through. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, says the writer in our text. An interesting thing happens in the Greek language when we come to this which is translated and forever. There's a Greek word, it looks like kai, K-A-I. Usually it's translated and, A-N-D. But sometimes the context indicates that it should be translated even, E-V-E-N. So I would understand what the writer is saying is this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, even to the ages. That's the Greek. In other words, the writer is saying something like this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, yes, amen. Jesus Christ is the same today, yes, Amen. But even those thoughts, those confessions fall short of the complete truth. He is the same forever. Quite a profound statement. His relationship to the future. We've already noticed the great change taking place, the passing of the old covenant. The kingdom of the Jews was changing. Soon the kingdom of the Roman Empire would change. Various kingdoms would change over the years, reminding me of the verse in the Gaither song. Kings and kingdoms will all fade away, or pass away. But there's something about that name. Jesus, or in the terms of our text, Jesus Christ, the one who does not change. So the future was indeed coming quickly upon these believers. We can imagine their concern about the coming years. Their original elders had already gone, or at least were going. False teachers were moving in. Their lives were in turmoil. What about tomorrow? How should we live? Where is the Lord leading us? How do we know what His will is for our lives? Well, the writer answers that beginning at verse 1. How about showing brotherly love with common devotion to Jesus Christ, verse 1. Verse 2, hospitality. This was especially important in the first century. They didn't have motels and hotels. There were a lot of congregations around that opened up their homes, like some of you have graciously opened up your homes to me as I've come. But hospitality is very important, especially traveling Christians who are seeking to escape persecution or whatever it might be. That's something you can do starting tomorrow. How about verse 3? Caring for Christian prisoners or those who have been mistreated. You ought to be able to identify with these people because many of you have been experiencing some kinds of these things. Some of you have already been thrown in prison. Now you're out. What about those still in there? So the writer is trying to be very practical here to give these people, quote unquote, something to do. You want to please the Lord? You want to know what to do tomorrow? Here's one of the things you can do. How about in verse 4? Verse 4, faithfulness in your marriage. How about at the beginning of verse 5? Contentment, being satisfied with what you have. You may not have as much as the neighbor next door or somebody down the street or a co-worker, but be thankful for what you have. So you see, I think this is the relationship of these verses to verse 8. He says, these are the things you should be doing, and while you do them, don't forget that Jesus Christ was the same, is the same yesterday, today, and into the ages, whatever your days, how many days you have coming, these are the kinds of things you should be doing. The Lord has given us this special handbook for how to live for His glory and for our benefit. There's not really a whole lot in there about prophecy. A few things here and there. The Lord doesn't want us to get wrapped up in, well, now, what's going to happen this week, and what's going to be happening with Russia doing this and that, and what's happened with our Congress, and so on and so forth. We don't get wrapped up in those kinds of things. We seek to do our normal lives, and our families, our job, our neighbors, Emmanuel Church, the kinds of things. This is not an exhaustive list. It's a suggestion of what we should be doing. So the cross not only is the eternal fact, looking backward, not only the eternal fact for today, but it is also the eternal fact for our future. It reaches way back from there to way there. What Jesus Christ has done for us in giving His life, taking upon Himself punishment for our sins, living that perfect life we could not live. So we put our trust in Him. One of the most attractive characteristics of Jesus, as He's revealed in Scripture, is His consistency. Not only revealed in Scripture, but in our daily experience in living for Him. When you need him, he's always there. Even when you think you don't need him, he's still there. He's never too early, never too late. Never in a lousy mood. Never saying to you, I can only meet with you during my office hours. It's always 24/7. He's always available. Nothing in the past has slipped his mind. Nothing in the present will escape his notice. And nothing in the future will take him by surprise. Consistent. Always there. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. When the pioneers would come to a swollen river, either on horseback or wading across, if they were smart, they would pick out something like a rock across the river and keep their eyes on the rock and not look down at the swirling water and get dizzy and fall in and be carried downstream. Keeping their eye on the rock. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 8, here's the rock, the same, the one who is the same, the one who does not change. Recorded in Scripture. I would ask you this morning, rhetorically, in your own heart, is he your rock? When you leave here this morning, go about your normal activities the rest of this day and through the week, is your eye on the rock, on the changeless one? Author Lloyd Douglas once lived on the second floor of a boarding house. And downstairs was an elderly retired music teacher. And they had a morning ritual they did every morning. Douglas would come down the stairs, knock on the door of this retired music teacher, open the door, and say, "What's the good news today?" The teacher would reply, "Well, the tenor upstairs still sings flat. The piano next door sounds terrible. But the good news, my friend, is," and he'd take his tuning fork, "the good news is middle C is still in tune." This morning, we have heard some very good news from Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, especially as we ponder our lives. Failures, guilt, mistakes of your past, go to the Jesus Christ of yesterday. Fears, burdens, disappointments of the present, even as you sit here this morning, frustrated, go to the Jesus Christ of today. A need for courage and hope to face the coming days and whatever is out there in the future. Go to the Jesus Christ of the ages. He is the great middle C, always in tune, because he is the one who never changes. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you have laid aside the glory of heaven, taking upon yourself human flesh, identified with us in our predicament. You live for us, you died for us, and we rejoice to know that you've been raised for our justification, ascended into heaven. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and one day you are going to come in great glory and majesty. And Lord Jesus Christ, you love us with an eternal love. We thank you for that. We rest in it. May you continue to be the rock of our lives. Lord, I would pray if there's anyone in this room this morning who has not yet fixed their eyes of faith upon Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would open up their hearts and minds, even through this preaching of the word, through this service, through this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.